Certainly is good to see everyone this morning, especially visitors. We're always glad to have you. And whenever you have the opportunity, we want you to know that you're welcome here. Our purpose is to serve God, study His Word, worship Him, and to invite you to consider some things found in the Scriptures that are vital to all of us in a spiritual sort of a way. Now, I want to read the same verses that were read at the beginning of the service this morning as a text. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but we're going to discuss James chapter 1 and verses 19 through 27. It's kind of a strange passage because if you just read verses out of it, sometimes you don't get a discussion of one subject, and it's a discussion of one subject. And it's an approach that maybe we haven't thought of a whole lot. But anyway, in James 1:19, he says, "You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." Now, the intent of the word is that our behavior should be affected in a positive way with reference to the will of God. We are directed in this passage away from a certain behavior that is uncontrolled anger. And so we follow the impulse of the word in this matter. We are to be swift to hear. When we have an argument with somebody, we want to hear their side. We want to be fair. And we don't want to jump to any conclusions. We want to be slow to speak. Don't say anything that's going to cost us later that we can't retract. And you remember this. Whatever you say is remembered. You may be forgiven, but you're not going to be forgotten in what you have to say. And sometimes people have a hard time turning loose of that. And then be slow to wrath. Be thoughtful. Put yourself in the other person's shoes for a moment or two. How would you react? And then think about the purpose that you have in discussing anger or angry situations with others in reconciliation. Those things are all important if we're going to be pleasing to God. Now, all of this is seen in connection with pure and undefiled religion. In verse 26, he says, "If any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain." Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But notice, here's the man who has the uncontrollable anger. He doesn't bridle his tongue. What does he say? He says that his religion is vain. He's wasting his time in practicing the religion. Now, all of this is also seen in connection with a reception, our reception of God's Word and how we receive it. In verse 18, James says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." We are the children of God because of what we have heard in the Word. It is the Word that brings us in. Now, in verse 21, he says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." The Word is important in directing us how to live so that we might be saved in the last day. Now, these admonitions are given with respect to our salvation. And the first admonition that we get out of this passage has to do with the wrath of man, being angry. And maybe there was a problem among the readers of his letter with people being angry with one another. I know that from time to time there's a problem with me and my wrath or my anger, which is unjustified or uncontrolled. So, being a man of the Word, I read the Word where James says, "You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we talk about the wrath of man, what are we talking about? Well, the word wrath or anger comes from a Greek word, orge. I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce that. If you depended upon me on the pronunciation of Greek words, you're out of luck. But anyway, that's what it is. And it originally, according to Vine, meant any natural impulse or desire or disposition. Any natural impulse or desire or disposition. But it came to signify anger as the strongest of all passions. And so when you find the word translated in the New Testament, 90% of the time, that's what it's translated as. We read about anger quite a bit in the Old Testament. That is, the things that are said, especially in the Proverbs, are quite enlightening. Proverbs 14 and verse 17 says, "He that is soon angry will deal foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." The man who's soon angry deals foolishly because he doesn't think about what he's about to do. Proverbs 14 and verse 28, "He that is slow to anger is of great understanding." Well, why? Because he saves himself from looking foolish. "But he that is of hasty spirit," he says, "exalteth folly." Proverbs 15 and verse 18, "A wrathful man stirreth up contention, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." If you have a bunch of people who are quick to anger, then one person gets mad and the other people get mad, and sometimes they don't know what they're mad about, but they know they're mad, and sometimes that's all that it takes. Then Proverbs 16 and verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." In Proverbs 19 and verse 19, a man of great wrath shall bear the penalty. "For if thou deliver him, thou must do it yet again." In other words, this tendency to lose control, to be angry, to be intemperate, becomes a habit. And people sometimes lose the ability to control their anger because they have done it more than once. Well, the New Testament also speaks against anger in Romans chapter 12. It speaks about to the foolishness of anger. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Paul says, "Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord." You know, my son is a wise person. And there's times when people would do something to him that I just could not see how he could just sit still and be quiet. And you know what he told me? He says, "Dad, there's times when, you know, your anger is not going to work, not going to do you any good. You just have to learn to say, oh, well." And where did that come from? They say that that kind of wisdom is congenital. I can't deny that, but it didn't come from me. He's a smart kid. I appreciate that. Anger is included with the works of the flesh. When people practice such, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, according to Galatians 5 and verse 21. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." These things are to be put away from us. In Colossians chapter 3, he says almost the same thing when he says in verse 8, "But now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth." These things are not to characterize us as Christians. And so we need to learn to control our tempers. We need to learn not to be so angry as sometimes we find ourselves being. Does that mean it's wrong to be angry at any time? And I would suggest to you that Paul and the rest would never have suggested that, and that's certainly not what God reveals to us. There is a time for righteous indignation or anger. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, Paul says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Can a person be angry and not sin? Yes, absolutely. If something goes wrong, if something is not as it should be, there's time for anger and there's a time for understanding. Well, Thayer, according to Thayer, this word that's translated anger there, I'm not even going to try and and pronounce that, but it means indignation, exasperation, and it includes the idea of wrath. Jesus is an example. You know, in John chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17, Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple. And his anger is something that shows. It says in verse 13, and the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of cords and cast out all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold doves, he said, take these things from hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house shall eat me up. Now, Jesus did a lot of things that were pretty radical then. And if it wasn't anger that did it, it has to be that he was just a mean guy. Now, which one are you going to choose? Was Jesus just being mean? Or was he angry about something that he should be angry about? Jesus was angry. You know, in Matthew 23, in verses 13 through 36, he refers to the Jews as scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he makes all kinds of accusations against them, including the rejecting of the salvation that he had to offer when he wanted to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. He was angry with them. God also sometimes shows anger. We'll just look at a couple of examples in the book of Psalms. Psalm 78, verse 49 through 51, it says, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble. A band of angels of evil. He made a path for his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tents of Ham. Same chapter, verses 58 through 61, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and he delivered his strength unto captivity and his glory unto the adversary's hand. You know, I was listening to the radio today, this morning, again. Sometimes I'm going to have to stop doing that because it kind of gets me vexed and worked up. But they had a program where the guest on the program reflects the attitude of most religious people today. She said that she was one who believed in Jesus, believed in God, but could not bring herself to do what they wanted because her image of God and Jesus is that they were mad all the time. And her idea, her notion of God, was not somebody who was always angry. And when she learned that God was not a God of anger, that God didn't get angry, then she felt better disposed to serve him. Well, I wonder if she ever read Psalm 78, and if she did, would she stop going to church all of a sudden? Or would she try to explain God's anger? Now, he uses some pretty strong language. Verse 59 there in Psalm 78, he says, when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. Now, there have been times when I've been angry with my children, but there's never been a time when I didn't love them. And when I didn't desire on their part repentance or straightening up, that's what parents, their fathers say to their children. They don't say, repent, quit hitting your sister. They say, straighten up, means the same thing. And I'm very angry, but still loved them, still desired the best behavior, still desired the fellowship, the friendship, the good time that was possible when they behaved themselves. But that didn't mean I wasn't angry when they fouled up. Now, we have a perfect Father. And our perfect Father, from time to time, gets angry with us. Why? Because we foul up. We don't do what he says. And what he says is so easy, it's so simple. But we don't do it anyway. And you have to ask yourself the question, who wouldn't be angry? And this woman says, well, God is never angry. God is always accepting. Well, no, God is not always accepting. He will not accept the things sometimes that we do to one another. He won't accept the way that we treat one another. He won't accept sometimes the way that we treat him and his son. When we reject his son, he's angry about it. Does that mean he doesn't love us anymore? No, he still loves us. But in his anger, as the judge, the administrator of justice, he has to punish us. And that breaks his heart. That makes him sad. But could he do that if he wasn't angry? Well, sometimes God does get angry with us, and we need to understand that and reject it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 talks about the wrath of God. Now, in our anger, when we get angry, we understand that God gets angry, but we understand also that when God gets angry, he doesn't do things that are wrong or things that are out of control. And so we're told in Ephesians 4:26 again, be angry and sin not. And then we're told in the next verse, not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Our anger must have a just cause. In other words, we don't get angry just simply to get angry. And listen, I know some people who are like that, and you do too. They're not happy unless they're mad. You say, well, that's kind of contradictory. Well, to normal people it is, but there are some people who find validation. They find significance and self-worth in being angry, because being angry means that they have some worth and value above somebody else, and at least in their minds. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus warns his listeners there, but I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother, in the original text adds without cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. We must be sure that our anger is justified. And that's where we go back to what we were talking about a while ago when we talked about being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Put yourself in the other person's position. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. Have you ever gotten really angry with somebody who cuts you off in traffic? Oh, well, you have, haven't you? Now, here's the real test. Have you ever cut somebody else off in traffic accidentally or kind of to spite them? Don't compound your sin with lying. Most of us have, most of us men anyway. And so we better be sure that when we get angry that we have some reason to be angry, and that we would not be angry with someone for something that we ourselves are doing quite often. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul says, every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible, but we an incorruptible. A corruptible crown, but an incorruptible. We an incorruptible. You want the incorruptible crown? Then control your anger. As James says, be slow to wrath. Make sure you have something to be angry about before you get angry, before you allow your anger to affect your behavior. Our anger must not produce sinful behavior. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 3 says, it says, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting the other better than himself. Doing nothing through faction or because of a divisive spirit or an angry spirit. In Romans chapter 12, again, in verse 19, Romans 12 and verse 19, Paul says, avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And then in verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And, I have been in the presence of some of you quite angry, probably over the line. And I've noticed that from time to time, I'm with some of you and you get angry over the line, at least from my standpoint. And it is a human frailty. It is a weakness. It's something that's common among us. We need to work on it, don't we? Let's see, let's look at my watch to find out what year it was. Somebody says, well, that's why the sermons are so long. But, what was it, 12 years ago, we had a split here. And somebody on the other side who didn't have a whole lot nice to say about me, he says, well, there is one thing I've got to say about you, David. In all of this, people have said some awful things, but you never lost your temper. And that was a compliment. Now, I hadn't even thought about it because I knew that if I lost my temper, what we were trying to accomplish could not be accomplished. It would close the door forever. The man that said that to me, I saw him lose his temper 3 or 4 times. And I mean, really, I thought if he had something in his hand, I know he'd have thrown it down on the ground. He's dead now. He'd been gone for quite a while. But there was times when he was just hot as a firecracker. And his wife told me, yeah, when he was an elder back in so-and-so, one of his problems was he couldn't hold his temper. Qualifications of elders. Supposed to be temperate. I just kept my mouth shut because it wasn't an elder here. But I considered that an important compliment to observe that I was not soon angry, that I didn't lose my temper. He didn't see me lose my temper. Well, we must not allow our anger to fester. Again, Ephesians 4:27 says that we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Man's anger frustrates God's purpose in us. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James 1 and verse 20. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men, God says through the Apostle Paul. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. I think one of the problems is that when we get angry with certain people, we stop loving them. And or we develop a contempt in our hearts for them. And God never stops loving us. He is never contemptuous toward us. And so when it's time to forgive, he not only forgives, he forgets. He'll never hold it against us again if we ask for forgiveness. And that's what Jesus urged Peter to do over Matthew 18. Can we learn that? I would hope that we could. Sometimes I have difficulty with it, and I know that some of us also do. Now, let's look for just a minute or two at the implanted word. Verse 21 says of our text, James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We all know Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But notice verse 17, where he says, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God. How is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? It reveals to us what God wants and what God has done in order to get rid of the problem of sin in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1, 21, it says, for seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Actually, it's the foolishness of the thing preached, literally. And how is the thing preached, the gospel, foolish? Well, in verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why? Because they don't obey it. They don't have any regard for it, and they never obey it. It is a revelation of God's will. It is your Bible is your instruction manual. I was looking through a drawer the other day, and I found the instructions for my Jack Lane juicer. I was so proud. I'd lost that for 2 or 3 years. Now, somebody says, now, David, do you need instructions for a Jack Lane juicer? I don't today. I've used it quite a bit. I've kind of memorized the text. There's not a whole lot to remember. But when I first started using that thing, I needed the instructions, even though I disregarded. You know why I needed the instructions? I had to know what you could juice and what you couldn't. And so I figured I had it down, so I put it in the drawer where I found it the other day. And I ignored what it had to say about juicing bananas. You can blend bananas, but you can't juice a banana. Oh, I wasn't following instructions. It's the instruction manual. It was in the drawer. Where's your Bible? I've got my Bible right here. Well, I'm glad you do. Some of you have your Bible with you. Some of you have a Kindle or something like that, which is okay as long as it's got the text on it. But when your Bible's at home, where is it? And how long do you have to look for it before you can come to services? You don't want to come unarmed. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. How do you operate this thing that we call life? Here's the instruction manual. Follow it, and it'll save your soul. We're to receive with meekness the implanted word, he says in verse 21. That involves laying aside those things that would interfere again in James 1:21, wherefore putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. That would include unrestrained anger, an intemperate spirit. Meekness involves humbling ourselves to do what God wants us to do. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Here was one who was on an equality with God, but he emptied himself. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he gave up his deity. He says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. We're human beings. We can't give up our humanity. That's not what he's talking about. And we can still, if you can operate a juicer before you're baptized, you can still do it after you're baptized. We don't give up any of our wits or our powers or our abilities. What does it mean to empty oneself? It means to submit, to subject ourselves, to put away the things that dominate our lives now so that we can allow God's will to control and direct us. Meekness involves humbling oneself to obey. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. The purpose of the law is to do it. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. The word is not beneficial. It won't benefit us without obedience. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. James 1 and verse 22 says, there, right there in our text. In verses 23 through 25, he compares Bible study, Bible knowledge without practice to a man who would look in a mirror and forget what he looks like. What's the purpose of looking into a mirror if you're not going to get anything out of it? In James, it refers to the law of God in this generation is the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect in that it is able to make us complete. It is a law of liberty. John 8 and verse 32, it says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So those things are things that we remember about the law that motivates us to do them. Now, all of this is connected with pure religion. Application has got to be made. In other words, when he says, be slow to speak, be swift to hear, slow to wrath, apply that. Do it. It's not good enough just sit back and be able to quote the passage. You can quote the passage and not know it because you haven't practiced it. And that goes back to it where he says, look at James 1 and verse 26, where he says, if any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, he's shooting his mouth off, he's expressing his anger, he's not controlling himself, he deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, again, verses 19 and 20 is the specific that he's going towards, but Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Titus is being told to teach what is revealed to him as though it's from God's Word. This is from God's Word. We can teach it with all authority. It's a command of God to make application of the things that we learn. Now he talks about pure religion and undefiled as this. Religion here refers to a zealous and diligent performance of religious services according to Vincent's Word Studies of the New Testament. To be pure, it must contrast with the mere outward form. What was the problem of the Pharisees? Their religion was not pure. Why wasn't it pure? This people honoreth me with their tongue, but their hearts are far from me. Matthew 15 and verse 8 and 9 says, for in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men. They did not do what God wanted them to do, and so their religion was not pure. Pure religion cannot be practiced either by those who participate in sin. Now, our religious service must be accompanied by doing good. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16, the writer says, through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Continue, let us say, the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. But to do good and communicate not, or to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now somebody says, well, wait a minute, David. Where did you get that? Why do you bring this up? Look at our text, James 1, verses 26 and 27. If any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's he saying? He's saying that our religion is not just not doing stuff, but it has some stuff for us to do. And one of the things that he says is that we need to take care of those who are less fortunate. James says the fatherless and the widows. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith. Now over the ages, the debate has raged over general and limited benevolence. Who's he talking to here? Is he talking to the church? And the answer is no, he's talking to you. And a lot of us like to put off our responsibilities to help the poor onto an institution where we, you know, you give your $5 and then that's transferred over to the poor man who lives next door, regardless of who he is. And so we don't have any responsibility. But there are some people that the church is not allowed to help. But that doesn't mean you don't have any responsibility. And so Paul says, all men. This is a part of putting into practice what God says in his word. This is a part of honoring his word. Now, He also says we must remain unspotted from the world. Worldly aspirations must not crowd out the heavenly. We're talking about priorities to a certain extent. 1 John 2 and verse 15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What comes first in your life? Don't tell me, show me. Some people complain because preachers are always getting on the people because they don't put God first in their lives. Well, how did the preachers know anything about it? We're not to follow the trends that pertain to the world. We say sometimes that the church is full of worldliness. Well, why? Because the church, the people in the church, sometimes follow the trends of the world more than they follow the Word. It says, and be not... Romans 12 and verse 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be fashioned according to this world. But some people fashion themselves according to the world. I have to admit that I like neat stuff, and I like new stuff. Sort of. Unless you're talking about country music. I don't like new country music. I like old country music. Okay? But I have to fight on a daily basis to keep the worldliness that's involved in the new trends and the new stuff out of my life. It's a struggle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tells us, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your behavior seemly among the Gentiles. Friends, it's hard to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure religion involves being unspotted from the world. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 is a passage that, when you think about it, is a little bit surprising. He says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we know that we can only be cleansed through the blood of Christ, right? Then what does he mean, cleanse yourself? Well, Jesus' blood takes care of the sins that we commit. And self takes care not to commit anymore. And thereby takes on some of the responsibility of being clean. That's God's intention. That's God's teaching. That is part of that word which is able to save our souls. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sin is not all right in our lives. We don't dare say, it's okay, I know that's wrong, but grace will cover it. Because God's expectation is we don't go around sinning on purpose. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You think that God forbids something with no penalty if we ignore what he has to say? You want to go to heaven? Can you fall from grace? Those are things that are important for us to understand and know. It's a part of remaining unspotted from the world. Now, God has certain expectations of us, and those expectations are revealed in the Bible. Whether we're talking about doing good unto all men or controlling our anger, God talks about these things. He talks about what he wants us to do, pure religion and undefiled. What does that involve? He tells us all of those things in the Word. And we need to act on what we read in the Bible. We need to live consistently then with what God has revealed. And it's not always easy. It's not always something that... gives pleasure, but sometimes it's kind of inconvenient, and so we do it anyway. Well, it may be that you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ. That is something that God has revealed in the Word, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The Apostle Peter says, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? If you haven't been, let's take care of that. If you're not convinced, let's study it. Let's not leave here with an unresolved problem. And as we have been baptized, we've made a contract with God that we're going to live different. Are we living the way God wants us to live, the way that He has directed us? Is our religion pure and undefiled before God? Well, anyway, if you need to take care of something this morning, if you'd like to be baptized, if you need our help with reference to prayers, going to God with reference to forgiveness, maybe overcoming of temptation, anything that we can do along those lines, we're glad to do it if you let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.